Good evening. Please go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Our message this evening is entitled, The Redeemed. As you're turning there, remember where we are and what we are doing in our study of Ephesians. Several weeks ago, we looked at the beautiful forest of Paul's long sentence, running from verses 3 through 14, where we saw that all spiritual blessings are rooted in Christ alone, according to God's purpose for God's glory. For the past several weeks, we looked at several of those majestic trees within that forest, the spiritual blessings of our election and our adoption. And tonight, we turn to another majestic tree, our redemption. In God's providence, we turn our consideration to redemption on this Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we remember and proclaim as the most redemptively significant of weeks in all of human history. Would you turn with me now, if you're not already there, to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Please join me in praying for our time together in God's Word. O Lord, three things we ask and pray this evening: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly. Turn our hearts and minds towards you. Help us to see you as our Redeemer by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week remembers and proclaims the most important week in all of human history. In no small measure, and with no embellishment necessary, the 8 days running from Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday are the hinge point of history. All of history before it was driving to this moment in time, and all of history after it looks back to it because nothing is left unaffected by it. The monumental significance of this week, the passion and the glory of it, is clear from the New Testament. While the Son of God spent approximately 30 years on earth in his first coming and nearly 3 years in public ministry, more than 25% of the gospel narratives are focused upon this week alone. It is the dominating and controlling event in the Gospels, and it grounds the entire New Testament. Like a powerful magnet, all the iron filings of Scripture before and after this week are drawn to it, point to it, and cling to it. We read these words from the Apostle Paul, which we also read last week. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, Galatians 4. In love, according to God's purpose, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to accomplish the redemption of sinners, so that we may become the holy sons and daughters we were predestined to be. While every week of Jesus' sinless life was necessary to achieve our redemption, there is a reason this one week receives so much attention. We are truly at the heart of the gospel tonight. Here is tonight's main idea. By God's marvelous grace, Christ Jesus accomplished redemption for believers through his bloody death on the cross. We will look at this idea under four headings: the need for redemption, the price of redemption, the accomplishment of redemption, and the results of redemption. First, the need for redemption. Sinners must be redeemed from the bondage of sin. Look again at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The very idea of redemption conveys that one is trapped in a state of bondage. It conveys that one needs to be released, delivered, set free, and liberated from some slavery, some captivity, some oppression. The way redemption happens is not through an escape, but through the payment of a ransom. Slaves in bondage would need to be purchased by another to be free. A slave or prisoner was not redeemed if he fled captivity or imprisonment. He was treated as a fugitive from the law. There is a cost to freedom. God's word tells us, and our hearts convict us of this truth, that we are in bondage to sin. We are held captive to it. We are enslaved to it. We are oppressed by it and oppress others by it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. We have all trespassed. We have transgressed and deviated from God's law. No man is left out of it. In fact, every man is born into this slavery. Otherwise, God's word also tells us, and our hearts also convict us of this truth, that we are headed to a divine judgment before a holy and just God because of our sin. Why? We know we are without excuse before God, our Creator. We know we are guilty of sin. This is the penalty for our sin and disobedience. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans 6. Thus, sinners need to be redeemed from our bondage to sin. Otherwise, we face certain and lasting death at our impending judgment. While this need for redemption has been known to man since the time of sin's curse in Genesis 3, the answer has also been promised ever since. For God said He would send a serpent-crushing Redeemer. Thus, from the fall, all of history is really redemptive history as the people of God await and anticipate this promised Redeemer to come, one who would break the chains of sin and the dominion of Satan. By faith, they were looking forward to Him, and by faith, we are looking back to Him, while at the same time looking forward to the return of He who has come to come again. The Bible has a redemptive goal in view on every page, revealing our need for redemption, but also proclaiming the Lord as our Redeemer. For the redemption of the Lord destroys sin and its enslaving effects that cause all of creation to groan in the pains of labor. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is called the Redeemer of His people. Of all the types and shadows found in the Old Testament, perhaps the most frequently reappearing one is the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, regularly spoken of as a redemption. Exodus 6:6 says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." After the people of God were redeemed from Egypt, Moses and the people sang to the Lord after this miraculous deliverance, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." Exodus 15. God's people were rescued from the payment of death and the power of the enemy. But this redemption event points forward to an even greater redemption required than the Exodus, the bondage to sin in us. Just as God's people needed to be redeemed from their enslavement in Egypt, so too we need to be redeemed from our enslavement to sin, both its penalty and its power. Just as God's people needed to be redeemed in order to inherit the promised land, so too we need to be redeemed in order to inherit heaven. There is no spiritual blessing, no hope, no salvation without redemption from our Egypt, our bondage to sin. We have seen our need for redemption. What was the purchase price? This takes us to our second heading, the price of redemption. The purchase price of the redeemed is the blood of Christ. Look again at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Brothers and sisters, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. That purchase price is the precious blood of the Lamb. At His Last Supper with His disciples, Jesus said His blood was the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, redeems sinners. Salvation is free, but it is very costly. It will also cost you everything. But no amount of work could purchase our freedom. No number of tithes and offerings, no number of sacrifices, no amount of self-flagellation, self-reliance, or self-accomplishment. We could not and cannot do anything to reduce the purchase price for redemption, nor raise enough from others to achieve it. No family lineage can merit a discount. No personal goodness or good work. The cost is the same. The Apostle Peter tells us the price tag, the value of which is beyond what we can imagine. In 1 Peter 1, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The price tag of our redemption is the precious blood of Christ. It was extremely costly. 1 John 4:10 tells us, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He had loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word, and it means removal of God's wrath against us. So God has removed His wrath against us in Christ. Because our sin and the guilt of our sin has been removed through the precious blood of Christ, the wrath of God is no longer against us. And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Romans 8. The costliness of our blood-shedding, blood-bought redemption reveals and assures us of God's love. In verse 7, Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians that the cost of their redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ shed for them once for all on the cross. Paul said something very similar to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Acts 20, 28. The blood of Christ, crucified and risen, purchased redemption for believers, for the flock, for the church, for Christ's body. Later in Ephesians, Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Moreover, once bought, once the price has been paid, there are no returns and no exchanges. We are redeemed and reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. By faith, Christ's blood redeems completely and securely. Blood has always been necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Leviticus 17 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Death. Shed blood was required for those who transgressed God's law. Thus, without blood, without a bloody death, there is no redemption from the bondage of sin. The writer of Hebrews makes this point, reflecting on the Old Testament sacrificial system's use of animals, which has now been fulfilled in Christ's sacrificial death. Reading from Hebrews chapter 9, Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Only the blood of Christ is sufficient to take away the sins of man. Christ's blood, as we read here and see here in Hebrews 9, fulfills the Old Testament law. It fulfills the sacrificial system and the prophets. He is the atoning sacrifice. His blood is the price. Importantly, the blood of Jesus Christ only covers those who trust in Him as Lord and Savior. His blood only covers those who repent of their sins and believe in the gospel. Thus, redemption is accomplished only for those who are saved in Christ. This is referred to as the doctrine of Christ's limited atonement. Now, it's not limited in the sense of being inadequate or insufficient or incomplete or lacking in some way, rather limited in the sense of particular or definite or restricted. Christ's blood is fully effective and wonderfully powerful for those who believe. It covers all of a man's sins if he trusts in Christ as his Redeemer. But it has no effect upon the unbeliever. That man stands before God without Christ's blood, guilty for all his sins, under God's wrath, and subject to death and bound for hell. This doctrine of limited atonement is to be distinguished from that of universal atonement. On this point, John Owen is very helpful. Christ either died for all the sins of some people, limited atonement, or some of the sins of all people, universal atonement, or all of the sins of all people. That's universalism. The lattermost option can be discarded as the heresy of universalism, that everyone is saved. But as for the remaining two options, it is important to see that everyone who subscribes to them limits the extent of Christ's atoning blood in some way. It is either limited in quantity or quality. I think it is limited in quantity in this way. It does not cover at all those who remain in sin. It fully and absolutely and totally covers those who trust in Him. Christ's blood pays the exact penalty on the table for the elect. It is not a theoretical or potential or opportunistic payment, like medicine in a box. Medicine in a box that is not healing anyone. It is precisely and actually what is owed. Otherwise, what we communicate about the precious blood-soaked cross of Jesus is that it is deficient or insufficient or lacking in some way to save. It is by and through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, the death of Christ, that anyone obtains the eternal redemption he secured. As the hymn from Robert Lowry, "Nothing but the blood," says, "Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus." By the blood of Christ, we are ransomed and redeemed. That is the purchase price. We have seen the cost of our redemption, the soul-cleansing, wonder-working, precious blood of the Lamb of God, Son of God, Savior Jesus Christ. When and how was redemption accomplished? This takes us to our third heading, the accomplishment of redemption. Jesus Christ accomplished the blood-bought redemption of all believers, planned by God before time, in history. We are saved by what Christ did for us. His death saves us. Redemption is the plan A, preordained and loving work of God in Christ to save sinners in this world. The work of redemption, Christ's obedient life, sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross, and glorious bodily resurrection accomplishes redemption for all people of faith in Christ, whether they live before His time on earth, during His incarnation, after His ascension, now, or are still yet unborn. For God so loved that He gave His only Son to die for us. Look again at verse 7 in Ephesians 1. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, through Christ's blood. Christ Jesus is our redemption, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. In Galatians 3, He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He bore and exhausted sin's penalty and God's wrath. The Father gave His only Son, and the Son gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This redemption was proclaimed at the beginning of the Gospels and Jesus' early life. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sang, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." At the temple presentment of baby Jesus, the prophetess Anna, coming up at that very hour, began to give thanks to God, Luke writes in chapter 2 of his gospel, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This redemption was proclaimed by Jesus during his ministry. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus had a mission to accomplish: secure the release of sinners by paying a high price in their place, giving of his life, laying down his life, shedding his blood. This redemption was proclaimed by the apostles. As we already read in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It was proclaimed because this redemption was planned by God in eternity, and it was accomplished in Christ in space, time, and history. He executed the plan perfectly by keeping the positive requirements of the law, thus fulfilling the demands of righteousness and bearing sin's curse upon man at the cross, thus removing sin and its guilt. His achievement and accomplishment of our blood-bought redemption is proven by his victorious resurrection. And the words of Job ring ever true, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth." Job 19:25. So too the words of the prophet Hosea, echoed by the apostle Paul, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Hosea 13. Put the banner up. Mission accomplished. Jesus Christ, through his bloody death and conquering resurrection in history, accomplished our redemption and triumphed over sin, Satan, death, and the grave. What are the results of that redemption? This takes us to our fourth and final heading, the results of redemption. The redeemed in Christ are justified, forgiven of our sins, and set free from the power of sin. Look again at verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." In a similar passage from Colossians, Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins is set off by Paul in Ephesians and Colossians as an explanatory phrase detailing what it means to have redemption through the blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are pardoned. Our sins are removed. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We know from Psalm 103. Our sins, as Pastor Zach preached this morning, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, we are told in Micah 7. In Romans, Paul further states that believers are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans 3:24-25. In the work of redemption, we are justified, forgiven, and set free from the bondage of sin. We are released from both sin's guilt and sin's power because the ransom payment has been made, the purchase price of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Forgiveness of sins is core to gospel proclamation in the New Testament. At the Last Supper as well, Jesus said his blood was being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God alone must grant this forgiveness, and it is granted through the precious blood of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Like every spiritual blessing, the redemption is applied to us by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ by faith. Thus, when the redemption Christ accomplished is applied to us in time, this is true of us. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And this is also true, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These liberating words speak of our release from sin's guilt. But this is also true, Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Sin's dominion and power has also been broken, demolished, exploded. In the redemption Christ accomplished, we died to sin. This means we are no longer enslaved to sin. These liberating words from Romans 6 and elsewhere speak of our release from sin's power. Hence, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. From Revelation 5, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Verses 9 and 10. This is the song of God's holy and redeemed sons and daughters, chosen in the Lamb who was slain on a blood-soaked cross. In closing, I would like to turn our attention to the events of Passion Week recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Turning our attention then to verses 24 through 26 of Matthew 27. Hear these words. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. None of us are innocent of Jesus' blood. But oh, may it be true that His blood be on us and on our children, not as a matter of guilt, but as a matter of God's grace, redeeming us through His blood, redeeming us through Christ's blood. Christ accomplished for His believers our redemption through His bloody death on the cross. May that blood be on us and cover us and our children and our children's children, that we may love and sing and wonder at His marvelous grace, that He has washed us with His blood, that He has cleansed us of our sins, that He has forgiven us our trespasses. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we do thank You and praise You for this wonderful plan of redemption, accomplished in time and space and history in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. By His precious blood, we who believe, we who trust in Christ, are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins have been paid for. The power of sin has been broken. Christ Jesus has accomplished our redemption. We thank You and we praise You for this glorious redemption in Christ. We thank You for its application to us who believe through the Holy Spirit by our union with Christ through faith. Lord, may this message of redemption, these words of redemption, sink down deep into our hearts and cause us to sing and to marvel and to wonder at our Redeemer, the Redeemer who lives, who could not be held by death or the grave, who conquered sin and Satan, death and the grave. Spirit, do a work through Your word this night and through all who hear these words of Yours, that they may come to be redeemed by the precious, wonder-working blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, risen, reigning, and returning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.